The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. The Gospel of the Lord. A broken and contrite heart, O Lord, you will not despise. Having made our Lenten journeys, may you find such a heart in each of us. Amen. Well, good morning. I want to continue a theme that we were blessed to continue last week. Every year at Christmas, as we prepare in Advent and celebrate the Christmas season, I like to quote this unknown author who coined this phrase, that the history of the world turned on the hinge of a Bethlehem stable. That the history of the world turned on the hinge of a Bethlehem stable. And it's true, isn't it? God becoming incarnate in the person of Jesus Christ and entering into the world has never been the same since. It's been radically changed because of what happened at Christmas. History turned on that hinge. And last week we heard from Paul in 1 Corinthians 1, 18 through 25, and we hear of another phenomenal thing that has changed, and it's changed the world forever, changed history. It's life-altering, it's history-altering, and it's when he said how power is operated or executed in the world. Because up until that point, power really was executed in one of two ways. Might equals right. That is, people, because of their power, rule, just like the Romans occupied Jerusalem. Why? Because they had the money, they had the power, they had the swords, they had the people. And so they could rule, and they did rule. Might equals right. And then there's the idea of also through intelligence, through our ability to gain knowledge and wisdom. But Paul shatters all of that when he talks about how real power is executed. It's executed in the power of the cross, the word of the cross, the message of the cross, that it's really in pardon that great power is executed. And it's life-altering, it's changing. Real power that has the ability to transform someone, to make them a different person. Might can never do it, can never be compelled. Wisdom will never do it. We can never gain enough knowledge to actually be different morally inside. But through the power of the cross, the message of the cross, we can be changed. History altering, a hinge in time. And today we really hear of another such hinge. We hear about how God has created a way where there wasn't before. How God has created a path that didn't exist, an alternate route that we can take that we didn't know of, that wasn't there, wasn't visible, wasn't made known to the world. But he's making it known to us. And it's just as history changing. It's just as personally life altering. Because what he's doing, he's taking a people without a future and giving them hope. He's taking a people who are without purpose and giving them a legacy. A people without a future gain hope. A people without purpose get an opportunity at legacy. Well, let's look at the passage and see if that's true. We're reading from Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, if you want to follow along. As for you, you are dead in your transgressions, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. And it goes on to say that all of us also lived among them, at one time gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature. And because of it, he said, we were by nature objects of wrath. Now think about what that means. Think about what God is changing in Jesus Christ. We were objects of wrath by nature. First, it's because of what we've done, our sins and our transgressions. Then he said, but you know what? Really, even by nature, we're just like everyone else. We're all stuck in the same place. And I think in the modern day, we enjoy this luxury of seeing the world in a way that it doesn't exist. Sometimes we think that we can live outside of a situation and analyze it and decide what we're going to do. That is, we can look at the world and go, oh, well, there's path A and there's path B, and we're not on either path. And we can choose which one we're going to take, as if we're not on one of them yet. When in reality, what the scriptures tell us is there's only one path, and we're already on it, and we're oriented in the wrong way. We're objects of wrath. That is our destination. That's where we're going. Apart from an intervention by a gracious and loving God, we're objects of wrath. We are sinners and transgressors. And that's not going to change apart from God's intervention in the world. We can't pretend as if we have a luxury to live outside the situation, to decide whether we're going to follow path A or follow path B. There's only one path, and we're on it, oriented in the wrong direction, unless God enters the situation and arrives on the scene. And that's precisely what he's done in Jesus, hasn't he? He says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. You see, we're on that path. The path is one of wrath. The path is one of death. The path is one of extinction. And we're on it, but because of his great love, his great mercy, he comes and changes the situation. It is by grace that you've been saved. And we talk about it so often, and it's so important to who we are here as a people and who we want to become for the glory of God. And that's a people of grace who recognize that we exist because of unmerited favor. Unmerited favor. I mean, we often think we can contribute to the situation. We can do good works. We can help people out. We can love other people. And you know what? I can't argue that we can't do some of those things, but they'll never be what they're meant to be unless we're transformed in Christ Jesus. If we don't recognize that we've been saved by grace, we won't treat other people as if they are or can be saved by grace. We can't give away what we don't have. And we have to recognize that we are incapable of contributing anything to the situation. God, in his love and mercy for us, came in and changed the situation. For by grace, you have been saved. And it says that there's a reason why he did it. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms, in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Now, what does that mean when he says, for that in the coming ages he might show his incomparable riches towards us? Well, I have to admit, for years when I was younger, I thought that it was a great passage. What God was saying was that he was saving John Richardson so that later on some people would go, wow, you saved John Richardson? You really must be a nice guy. But that's really not what it means. What it means is that we're going to realize this life that has been prepared for us. We're going to talk more about that. That if we think that we're overwhelmed by this great feeling of being unworthy and redeemed by grace now, it's only going to become greater. We're going to be overwhelmed by it in the future. He's going to continue to show that kindness to us, and it's going to change our lives. It's going to change them in a profound way. Bill Bright tells this wonderful story about a baron in England named Fitzgerald. Perhaps you've heard the story before. Great, great story. Sad in many ways, but powerful in another. He had one son whom he loved greatly. And his son became ill and was ill for several days. And Baron Fitzgerald did everything he could to save him and stayed with him. But alas, his son died. And so he had to bury him. So now he's without a child. He's somewhat lonely. He spends the rest of his life, Baron Fitzgerald did, collecting art. Beautiful pieces of art. Valuable pieces of art. And because he had no heirs, when he died, he instructed that all of his collection should be sold at auction. And so that's what the attorneys, those who were responsible for the estate, did. They prepared all the art to be displayed. And there was one piece that didn't draw much attention. It wasn't painted by anyone famous. It was painted by a local artist, and it was actually a picture of his son, of Baron Fitzgerald's son, a painting of his son. Well, the auction came about, and out of all the works that were being presented, this was the one that was to begin the auction. This unknown painter, unsung piece of work, was presented. And the auctioneer asked for a bid, and there was silence. And finally, a voice creaked out a bid. It was a servant, a man who had worked for Baron Fitzgerald and knew his son and loved him as Baron Fitzgerald had. And the auctioneer immediately went, "The auction is over. Baron Fitzgerald had said whoever bought his son got the rest of the art." So the man, the servant, who loved the son, inherited wealth beyond his imagination. And that's what God is trying to say to us, is that when we love the son, his son, we will receive an inheritance beyond our imagination. Immeasurable riches, it says. That's what God wants to use to change us. That's how he changes us. That's the game changer, that kind of grace, something being extended to us when we deserved terribly and utterly something else. If we love the Son, we inherit beyond our imagination. And then it goes on to say, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith." By grace, again, that unmerited favor, something that we can't contribute to, but through faith. And what does that mean? Sometimes we think of faith as a body of doctrine, a book that we have to memorize, a set of principles that we have to commit to memory and operate out of, when the truth is, what Paul is saying there is the only contribution we might make, and we don't, because ultimately the Holy Spirit leads us even to this place, is to lean upon the promise of God. That's what faith means. It means to cast our lot with. It's to say, I'm going to trust that what God is saying is true in this, and that's where I'm going. That's the ground upon which I'm going to stand. We're leaning on this promise that in Christ Jesus, he's changing the world, that he's saying that there's more than one way on this path. You can actually turn around now and go in a different direction. And not just a different direction, not any ordinary direction, but one that took a people without a future and gave them hope to a people without a purpose and give them an opportunity at legacy. He says, and this not from yourselves, this is a gift from God, going back to the unmerited part, we don't contribute to it. Not by works, we can't do it, and because of that we can't boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Probably a better translation for that last line is, for which God prepared for us to walk into. That he planned something and we are meant to walk into it. And so, why am I saying that? That we are people without purpose. And now we have an opportunity at legacy. It's because God's going to, through that grace, change us in such a way by extending the invitation to us to turn around upon that path, the only path that is set before us, and to go in the right direction, that he's going to create us. He's going to give birth to a new person. Go back to John 3:16. We're going to be born again. And we're going to be born into these good works, this life that he means for us to walk in. And when we say good works, what do we mean by that? Do we mean assembling for worship? Absolutely. That's one of the things that we should do. Studying the scriptures, praying, giving generously to the life of the church and the work of the kingdom. All those things are a part of it. But it's much bigger than that if you think about the context in which we're hearing it. We're being saved in every way imaginable. So yes, we're being saved from our sins that alienate us from God, but the idea of being saved is to be made whole. And so if because of living with deprivation early in life, we can't give generously because we can't trust that there's going to be enough for us there, He's going to heal that. If people in our families of origin or coaches or teachers, people who should have served us well, failed us, and because of that we can't trust other people, He's going to heal that. He's going to make us whole in such a way that we can live in to this purpose-laden life that He has for us and have a legacy of contributing to other people. Remember, I began by saying we can't give away what we don't have. God's going to give us in spades this grace that is the game changer and change us in such a way that we can fully live into the life that He's prepared for us. So, where are we? Come in, guys. We're hearing of a history-altering, life-changing moment when God's changing reality. Up until that time, there was one path, and all of us were on it. And we were oriented in the wrong direction. We were headed towards wrath and death. That was our destination. He's changed that. Now we can turn around. That's what the word repent means. Does it mean to be sorry for our sins? Absolutely. It also means to turn around, to come about 180 degrees on that one path, the only path that exists, and start going in the right direction, moving towards God and appreciating what He's done for us in Christ Jesus. Because He did it. It was His work. It's by grace, unmerited favor that this has happened, that you even get to turn around. And so now we were a people without a future, and now we live with hope. We don't have to despair. We don't have to say, oh, given where I've been and what I've done, I don't have a life. No, God is saying, you do. And so no longer despair, no longer without a future. We can look to the future and have hope. And He did it. And we lean upon that promise, and it's going to continue to change us. Immeasurable riches are there. If we love the Son, we're going to experience this grace in ways we've never imagined, changing us so that we can live into the life that God has prepared in advance for us to walk in. We just walk into it, and He's going to keep changing us and make it possible for us to love our neighbors, even when we don't like our own family. For us to be generous when we don't think that we have enough to provide for ourselves. To make us forgiving when no one's ever shown us any mercy. That's what God wants. That's what salvation looks like. Yes, to be redeemed from our sins so that we can stand before Him, but to be changed and transformed so that we can be people without a purpose, made a people with purpose and the possibility of legacy. Of changing others, being used by God to change others in the same way He's changing us. That's good news, folks. It's great news. Where there was no future, there is. Where there was no purpose, there is. We have hope and we have legacy in Christ Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. We'll continue with those who have gone before us and affirm